Turn again this morning to the Epistle of James, James in chapter 1. We'll read these few verses at the beginning of the chapter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, we considered in the past who James was, the brother of the Lord Jesus, who grew up in the same household, who knew Jesus in the flesh, but only came to know him in the spirit by faith when the risen Lord met with him. He who he doubted, who he disbelieved, who he set to one side, he came to see for who he was. God manifest in the flesh. The Son of God. His Redeemer. His Saviour. And James went forth to preach the gospel of God's grace. He was saved by grace. A wretched, unbelieving sinner like you and I. One who doubted, one who despised, one who rejected, one who could see nothing but what he could see with his natural eyes and natural senses, was brought to nothing, brought to see his sin, and brought to see the salvation of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He was cleansed in that blood. He saw his sins washed away. He saw righteousness laid to his account. He saw the power of God in salvation through Jesus Christ. And this message of salvation he preaches. And he takes up his pen in this epistle to encourage the saints, to encourage their faith, to point them to Christ and Christ alone, as they journey through this world, encountering trial, encountering persecution, encountering temptation. He points them to Christ and his grace and his mercy. He writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. To the 12 tribes. He writes to the entire church, the entire ecclesia of Christ, those called out by grace throughout the entire earth, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. In using such terminology, he hearkens back to the 12 tribes of Israel of old. But he speaks unto the 12 tribes spiritually. Not just the physical 12 tribes of Israel, many of whom didn't believe, some of whom did. But he speaks to that spiritual Israel, those 12 tribes chosen out of both Jews and Gentiles throughout the entire age. Everyone for whom Christ died, everyone for whom his blood was shed, a people scattered abroad. A people throughout the entire earth. One here, one there, one over here. Sinners alike. But sinners saved by grace. Sinners like James, who naturally speaking would hear and reject. Sinners like some of his countrymen who saw Christ as he walked upon the earth, who saw Jesus and heard him, who saw the miracles he wrought, who saw the blind brought to see, the deaf brought to hear, the lame brought to leap, who saw lepers cleansed of every blemish, who saw the dead resurrected unto life. He writes unto those who saw Jesus in the flesh and yet rejected, naturally speaking, but who in time heard the word of God in the gospel by grace through the Spirit in power and were quickened unto life. He writes unto those like the 3,000 at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost who heard Peter preach. Those who were pricked in their hearts as they heard of how they had crucified Christ, the Prince of Glory. Of how their sins had put him to death. But how his blood was shed to wash those sins away. James writes to a people scattered abroad. The 12 tribes who were chosen of God from eternity past, elected, chosen unto salvation, each of whose names were written upon the breastplate of the Son of God when he went to the cross, as they led Christ up outside of Jerusalem to that place of execution. Christ carried the names of everyone whom the Father gave him, the names of the 12 tribes upon his heart, upon his breastplate. And he carried their sins to be taken away in the darkness upon the tree. When God poured out his wrath upon his own Son, he judged him. Not for his own iniquity, not for his own transgression, but for those whom he stood in the place of. As a substitute, as a lamb, as a sacrifice slain in the place of his people, he stood in their place and bore their sins and took their sins away. These are the 12 tribes to whom James writes. The 12 tribes like those of Israel of old who on the Passover night had blood daubed upon the lintel, daubed upon the doorpost of the house, daubed around the door of their house. They had blood sprinkled from the lamb which was slain. And when the angel of death came upon them, when the judgment of God came upon them looking for sin, it found none. Because where it saw the blood, he passed over. These are the 12 tribes who hid under the blood of the Lamb, whose blood cleansed them, whose blood covered them, whose blood washed them of every transgression. They watched through the darkness of the night, and the angel of death came by and passed them over. And salvation awaited in the morning. They were led forth, led out of Egypt, led unto glory, led to freedom. These are the 12 tribes which waited in the darkness as Christ hung upon the tree, the Lamb of God, as the angel of death came down upon him in judgment, who waited for the morning. Who waited for redemption. These are the 12 tribes who saved by grace, quickened unto life by God, looked unto Christ by faith. Washed in his blood, they looked unto him by faith, they waited by faith, they waited for the morning, they waited for the coming of salvation. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. They waited for Christ. They waited for his coming. They waited by faith for Christ to come into the world. They waited for his work of redemption. They waited in the darkness upon the cross. They waited for the hope of glory, spiritually speaking. And those who were born after waited by faith for God to bring his salvation. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Are you one of them? Has God come unto you in the gospel and pointed you to a lamb which he's provided? A lamb slain from the foundation of the world. A lamb whose blood cleanseth from every sin. Has he pointed you unto his Son and said, in him your sins are forgiven? Has he chosen you unto salvation? Has he washed you clean? Has he given you faith to look unto the Son of God, who through faith went into the darkness on your behalf? Who through faith hung suspended between heaven and earth as the fires of God's wrath and judgment were poured down upon him? Has he given you faith to see yourself hanging with Christ, being crucified with the Saviour? To see your sins laid upon him? To see the judgment against your sins and your old man poured out upon Christ? Has he given you faith to say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ? Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you look unto him by faith and see his faith as he hung in your place, forsaken of the Father, cast out as a sinner, judged of God under the vengeance of his law and almighty justice, and yet forever believing? He forever trusted. He forever waited upon his God, even though he was cast out as the greatest sinner of all time, bearing the sins of all his people. Guilty. Even though the fires of God's wrath consumed him, yet he trusted, yet he waited, yet he believed. Has God given you faith to look upon him who died by faith? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Do you know what it is to be tried? Do you know what it is to have your faith tried? Do you know what it is to be brought through trials? Well, none faced the trial of faith that the Saviour did. No sorrow that you're brought to suffer is like unto his sorrows. No torment that you might be put through is like unto the torments that he endured upon the cross. No darkness that you might be plunged into is like unto the darkness that he felt all around and in his soul upon the cross. No abandonment, no isolation, no loneliness, no being cast out by men is like unto that loneliness and rejection and isolation that Christ felt upon the cross. All men rejected him. They all cried out, crucify him. Their sins pierced him and slew him. And his Father lay in the sins of the elect upon his own Son. cast him out. For the justice of God, the righteousness of God could not look upon sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Son of God cries. No loneliness that you can ever endure is like unto that which he endured. No suffering, no pain, no disease, no injury is like unto that which he endured. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It will bring you to look unto Christ. When our faith is tried, when temptations come our way, they'll bring us to look by faith unto he who endured so much for his own. So much for those whom he loved. He loved those who hated him. When you hated him, sinner, when you despised him, when you rejected him, he hung in your place if you're his. He suffered for your sin. He suffered for your unbelief. He suffered for your hatred. He endured for you. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greet him. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. What does James mean here when he says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations? What sort of temptations does he refer to? The child of God is tempted in every way. There are many temptations which come our way to turn us to the left hand and to the right hand. There are many trials which we're brought to endure, many difficulties in the way our faith is tried. But of what temptations does James refer to? And why does he exhort to count it all joy when ye fall into temptations? Are these a pleasant thing to endure? Are they a good thing to endure? Where's the joy that comes in enduring temptations? What temptations are these? Well, the religious. Most men in religion, when they read of temptations, view them purely as those temptations of the flesh. They see here the temptations of liquor, of lucre, and of lust. Those fleshly temptations which come upon us to lead us astray in the flesh. Drunkenness, covetousness, money, lust, all those things which could cause us to fall and to stumble. That's all they see in this. That's the primary temptations they see to be withstood, to be resisted. And so many would see these as their temptations, these things which would cause them to stumble in the flesh and turn from that life of righteousness which they desire to live before God. So they seek to resist through their own strong will, their own strength in the flesh, their own steadfastness. Oh yes, they will speak of not really having that strength. They'll speak of God's help to help them stand. But ultimately there's a stoicness, a determination not to turn to this temptation and turn to that temptation. I won't turn to liquor. I won't turn to filthy lucre. I won't turn to these lusts. I'll stand. I'll serve God. And though they pay lip service to the help of God in this, ultimately it's there, standing by the strength and steadfastness of their own will in the flesh. And when they resist this temptation and that temptation, what comes in its place? Nothing but the pride of man. I didn't do this. I didn't go there. I didn't fall in this way. I didn't do what that sinner over there did. I stood firm. I walked piously. I sought after holiness. And how the pride of man comes to the fore. This is the very religion of the Jews, of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Oh, they wouldn't be spotted with this sin. They wouldn't stand with sinners. They'd cleanse themselves. They'd wash themselves. They'd perform all the rituals of the law. They were zealous for the law of God. Zealous to avoid the temptations of the flesh. Zealous to do that which they saw was right in God's eyes. But all was in the flesh. And when Christ, the Son of God, of whom that very law pointed and witnessed, came amongst them, they were filled with enmity and rage and hatred. For his presence, the righteousness of God in their midst, exposed the pride in their religion, exposed the natural zeal, exposed that all their religion had nothing to do with God, nothing to do with his revelation, nothing to do with his life, nothing to do with the Spirit of God, but had to do with man in his own strength and his own will and his own power, seeking to climb up to heaven by his own way. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now there are many temptations that come our way. And there are many sins into which we can fall. But the temptations of which James speaks goes far deeper than these surface level things. And there's no standing against them through our own strength. We cannot resist them. They overcome us. They'd wash us away by our own strength. We can't resist. Only God can keep us. The temptations of which James speaks are indicated by the fact that these trials, these temptations, are trials of faith, which work patience. These are temptations to turn to the left hand or the right hand from walking solely, entirely by faith in Christ alone. They are trying our faith. They are an attempt to turn from faith alone unto the works and the will of man. They are a temptation to turn from Christ alone unto self, unto our wisdom, unto our understanding, unto our strength and our will. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying, the trial, the temptation of your faith worketh patience. The temptation here is to turn away from the gospel. Whilst the temptations that religious men may see, lust, covetousness, worldly desires, may indeed come upon us and may indeed lead us away from the gospel, they aren't the main focus. They aren't the worst trial. The temptation here is to turn from faith in Christ alone, to turn from the gospel, to turn from salvation by grace alone, to any other way, to turn from Christ to self, to be tempted to turn to the left hand or the right hand, from grace to law, from faith to works. From Christ being our all in all, to something, somewhere in us that adds to what he has done. It is the temptations which came into the church at Galatia. We read from Galatians 1 earlier, and how Paul writes to the Galatians, concerned that they've so soon been turned from the gospel and the grace of the gospel to another way, to another gospel, to another persuasion, to that which seemed like the gospel, but it was not another gospel. It was a lie, to that which they'd been persuaded of when there were those that came unto them and said, yes, believe in Christ, believe in his death, but you must also be circumcised. You must also walk according to the law of God. You must also live a holy life by your own strength. They come and they subtly deflect from looking unto Christ, looking unto his death, looking unto his blood alone, to something of man. Just one small deviation. Oh, just do this. We should also do this. We should be zealous about this. We should be zealous for the law of God. It's our rule. It's that which guides us. They come with a subtle temptation, not to turn completely away from Christ, but to add something in our own strength to what he has done. And how persuasive this is. How persuasive it was at Galatia. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? They were bewitched. It was a persuasion. It was so persuasive. It seemed so sensible. It seemed so right. The people that came persuading them seemed to be preaching a zeal for God. Well, you ought to live according to the law. You ought to live a holy life. These are things we ought to do, surely. And they turned the gaze from Christ and Christ alone unto something, however small, however subtle, however right seeming, that was of man in addition to the work of God. And you just drop one little thing in, and the whole chain, one little weak link in the chain, and the whole chain breaks. Grace plus law is no longer grace. Faith plus works is no longer works. That's the temptation. And those are the temptations which James addresses here. Your faith is tried because faith is constantly being persuaded to turn to the left hand and the right hand. Faith which works patience, faith which waits and endures, waits upon God, waits years and years for the promise of God to come about. Faith which waits patiently for decades is under attack to say, oh no, don't wait. Surely the Lord would have you do this. This hasn't come about yet because he'd have you do this. He'd have you go there. Surely he's waiting for you. You're waiting on the Lord, but no. He's waiting for you and you're being disobedient. You're not putting your hand to it. You should do this. You should do that. How persuasive these things are. And how they try our faith and patience. Yes, being turned to the left hand or the right hand, from grace to law, from faith to works, from Christ being our all to something, something of us, is the trial of our faith. How often we are tempted, how often the tempter, the devil, Satan, the serpent, comes along as he did to Eve and whispers in our ear, surely, surely this is the way. Hath God said? How often he comes and sows doubt in our minds and our understanding. Hath God said? Are you Christ's? Do you have faith? Has he set his love upon you? Are you sure you're walking in the right way? Are you sure you shouldn't be doing this or doing that? Are you sure he said not this tree? Are you sure he meant for you not to take of this tree? Look at the fruit on this tree. Surely this is one of the trees he said of the trees of the garden you may freely eat. Surely this is one that you may eat from. Oh, surely you're mistaken that this is one he said not to. Surely the fruit, look at the fruit on this tree. Look how desirous it is to be eaten of. Oh no, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be as God, you'll know right from wrong. You'll learn how to walk in holiness. You'll learn how to serve God. You'll learn right from wrong. You'll learn how to walk righteously. This is a tree that's for good, to serve God, not to turn from him. So he comes and he whispers in our ear. And he's very persuasive. How often we are tempted by his whisperings. Tempted not to believe in Christ. And Christ alone. Not to believe in the salvation of God's grace. Not to believe in the gospel which declares the sovereign work of God, the free and sovereign work of God in grace alone. Not to believe in electing grace and the sovereignty of God in all things. How often we're tempted not to believe. Not to believe that God has set his love upon us. Not to believe that he's chosen us. Not to believe that he can save sinners as wicked as we are. How often we're tempted not to believe. How often we're tempted not to trust. Lean not unto our own understanding. How often we turn from trusting in God and his grace alone to something that we must do. How often we're tempted not to love. Our love grows cold. We become resentful. We grumble at some circumstance that God's brought our way. Oh yes, we love Christ. He saved us. But look at what I'm brought to suffer now. Look at the pathway now. And our love grows cold. How often we're tempted not to wait, because we feel like waiting is just passing time. We're growing old. We're heading to the grave. Nothing's coming about. Are we really in God's way? Is this really the pathway? Why has he promised this and nothing comes about? Why does everything seem to come to nothing? Surely he would have me do something. How often we're tempted not to wait. How often we're tempted not to rest. God created the world in 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. When he delivered his people from their sins by the blood of Christ, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and ye shall find rest." He calls his people unto Christ to rest in him, to find their Sabbath day, their everlasting Sabbath day, their everlasting Sabbath rest in Christ. Cease from your works and rest in me. For how often the temptation whispers in our ear, you must do something. There's something to be done. Diverse temptations. Tempted not to believe the gospel. Tempted to turn from grace to law, from faith to work. Tempted not to believe. Tempted not to trust, not to love, not to wait, not to rest. Diverse temptations. Tempted not to rest in grace alone. Indeed, Satan, the serpent, will try every which way he can to make us turn from resting in Christ alone. He's a subtle foe. He'll whisper in our ear every day. He'll use every circumstance, every event, every trouble and say, "Well, if you'd done this, this wouldn't have come about. This isn't of the Lord. You've caused this. You need to sort it out again. Oh, this is your unbelief that's brought this about. Oh, this is your lack of faith that brought this about. You need to do this, you need to do that. Oh, how lacking in zeal you are. It's because you're not praying enough. It's because you don't read the scriptures enough. It's because you're not zealous enough. It's because you don't do enough for your neighbour. It's because you're not zealous in this and zealous in that. Oh, look at you. You call yourself a Christian. Look how wicked and cold and sinful you are. And there you are and you speak of resting in Christ. You're just lazy. You just want an easy walk. You won't do anything. You ought to. So he comes with this persuasion. Trying to make us feel guilty. Trying to stir us into some activity that seems reasonable. When in reality it's to turn from Christ and add something of our own. Often we turn when we are seeking to glorify God. This is the subtlety of the persuasion. This is how faith is tried. We want to serve God. We want to walk in the right pathway. We want to worship our Lord and Saviour. We want to see the promises of God brought about. And we seek to glorify Him. And Satan subtly uses that to our deception. We see the Lord's promise. We believe it. But we don't know how it will come about. And we bring our own wisdom to bear in the matter. Like Abraham and Sarah of old. The Lord promised Abraham seed. He promised that he would be the father of a great multitude. He promised that Sarah would bring forth a child, that Abraham would have a child. And Abraham and Sarah were old. Sarah was way past the age of childbearing. They couldn't understand. How could this be? This promise was miraculous. It was impossible. So the years went by and they waited. The years went by and they waited. And then they brought their own reason to bear on it and said, well, surely God must bring this about through some means. Maybe the child must come through Hagar. So Abraham had a child through his maidservant Hagar. He had Ishmael born. And God was grieved with him. Because God would bring Isaac through Sarah in his time. He used these events to teach and humble Abraham and Sarah. Their faith was tried and they fell and they stumbled. But in the end, their faith, God-given faith, worked patience. And they saw the fulfillment of God's promise. When impossibly Sarah brought forth Isaac. God's timing is perfect. We're brought to wait. But sometimes in seeking to bring about God's promise, in seeking to glorify God, we feel that God would have us go a certain way. And we turn from waiting. Our faith is tempted. And we turn enough to our own will and our own understanding. We turn aside. Sometimes we may feel like we have already turned, already worked, already done something wrong, and we desire to correct what we have done. We desire to put things right. We've done something wrong and we're trying to put things right. But again, the Lord would have us wait on Him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will bring about the right thing. Sometimes we wish to defend the truth. We wish to defend the Lord or ourselves. Like when the enemies of Christ came upon him on the night in which he was betrayed, and Peter, full of love for the Saviour, full of love for Jesus, sought to defend him. And he took out his sword and he cut off the ear of that man that came upon Christ. But Christ told him to put away the sword. Peter meant well, but he turned to his own strength, his own will, rather than resting in the sovereignty of God and Christ his Saviour. Oh, how easily we are tempted. But the temptations are always to turn us away from faith in Christ alone. And God sends them to keep. God puts us through these trials to keep us resting in Christ alone. And for us to see his grace magnified. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it joy. Why is it joy to be brought into these things? Why? How is there joy when we are brought to stumble? Or how is there joy when these thoughts come in our minds to turn this way or that way? These temptations come upon us like waves of a storm. They overwhelm us. We find ourselves weak and feeble in their pathway. We can't stand when the storms of life come upon us. We can't stand when these storms of temptations come upon us. We're overwhelmed by them. But the joy comes when we see God showing us our weakness, showing us once more that we are nothing, showing us once more that we have nothing, but everything that he has given us in Christ. When these temptations come and he leads us back to the Saviour, he magnifies his grace. We see the reality of faith that rests in Christ alone. And we feel the life of Christ within us, delivering us from every trial, every sin, every temptation. These trials cause us to flee to Christ alone. They keep us standing by faith in him alone. And we see his salvation every day. We see his hand upon us every day. The trying of our faith works patience, and let patience have a perfect work that he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He keeps us. He keeps us every day. He always brings us back to Christ alone. He always puts us back upon the rock. He always causes us to stand firm in the end. He's always there to save us. He's always there to wrap his hands around us. He's always there in loving grace and mercy to forgive us. Every time we doubt, every time we turn, he restores us. He leads us back. And he points us once more to Christ upon the cross. He points us once more to his blood. He points us once more to his love and his salvation. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into these temptations. And not just now and then, not just at one point or another, but these things are continual, they're every day. Every day our faith is tried. Every day we find a storm comes our way. Every day we find ourselves, naturally speaking, overwhelmed. And every day the Lord picks us up and saves us once more. We find ourselves like Peter, seeing the Lord coming towards him upon the water, walking upon the water. And Peter sees his Lord and wants to walk out upon the water to him. So the Lord calls him to come and walk upon the water. And there Peter goes. There's his faith looking to Christ. He sees his Lord and he walks upon the water. Have you known that, believer? Has God given you that faith to see your Lord, to see your Saviour, and to cause your faith to cause you to walk upon the water? But then, so soon, the wind is stirred and the waves are stirred and we see these things. We look aside from Christ. We see the things around us. We see the temptations. So soon our gaze is turned aside and we begin to sink like Peter sank. We begin to sink. We're overwhelmed and we cry out, Lord, help me. And the Lord takes us and lifts us up and strengthens our faith once more. This is every day. time and again we prove His grace, we prove His mercy, we prove His love. Every day He'd lead us forth walking upon the water, and every day we sink when we turn aside. And every day through the gospel, the power of the gospel, God says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look unto me." Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience. Why are we brought through these temptations every day? To teach us patience. To cause us to wait. To cause us to rest. Abraham and Sarah were taught patience. They waited years for the coming of that promised child. Christ was promised hundreds, thousands of years before His coming into this world that Messiah would come. And the faithful in Israel waited. They waited. Many waited a lifetime and went to the grave without seeing His coming. But they saw it the other side of death. Many waited. As we read in Hebrews 11, of those who lived by faith, many waited and waited and never saw the fulfillment until they entered glory. But they waited, and they waited, and at the coming of Christ, Simeon saw the Lord, the babe, brought into the temple and glorified God. "Now mine eyes have seen my salvation." Here He is. God has sent Him at long last. I'm an old man. I've waited decades, and at last God has blessed me. He sent His Saviour, the Redeemer, and I've held Him. I've beheld Him. He held Him in His physical hand, but had faith. He knew who that child was. The Son of God, His Saviour. Anna too, that old woman, waited. She went up to the temple constantly. She preached to those around her. She preached to her fellow countrymen of the coming of the Redeemer. She spake of Him who should come to those who waited in Israel for redemption. She said, "The Lord will come." And at last she saw Jesus. She saw her Redeemer. Christ came in the fullness of time, at the perfect time, to those who waited for Him. The disciples were brought to wait. James himself was brought to wait. But the disciples at Gethsemane, they waited with the Lord. They waited. He prayed and they waited. At the cross, the disciples of the Lord, His mother, the women, looked and waited as He hung. The light of the sun was taken away, and they waited through the darkness. Oh Lord, save us. They waited and they waited, waiting for the light to return, waiting for redemption, waiting for salvation, waiting for the manifestation of righteousness. Waiting for deliverance. The Lord was taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb. And they waited. They waited at the tomb. They waited for the Lord. They went. And they found that the Lord, the Son of God, was risen. Faith is always answered. The wait of faith, the patience of faith is always answered. When Israel were brought out of Egypt, following that Passover night, following the slaying of the lamb and the daubing of His blood and the visitation of the angel of death, they're brought out, and they're brought out to the Red Sea, and there's no way forward and there's no way back. But Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Oh, that God might give us faith, which endures the temptations, which waits for Christ, which rests in Him. Faith which stands firm on the onslaughts of Satan and his temptations to turn from grace to law, to turn from faith to works, to turn from Christ alone unto the wisdom of man. O God, keep us by faith in Christ, waiting upon Him. As Isaiah said, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." The Lord give us that faith to wait on Him and to find our all in Christ alone.
Simeon.